Well, good morning. Glad you all made it on this Daylight Savings Day. Doesn't feel like we saved anything, does it? Children, you guys can go to Children's Church. Remember that today is Communion Sunday, so we only have adventurers, which means that if you're not in the nursery and you're in second grade or below, you can go over here to adventurers, and explorers get to stay in big church today. So get to, right? Yes, they get to. That's what we like to say around here. I didn't hear any cheering. Yeah, there we go. Okay, cheers. She's happy to have you all. I'm happy to have you. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. There's not one specific passage that we're going to be in today. But I thought I would mention something. People, is it any surprise every once in a while everybody flips out? Like, not y'all, but everybody flips out? I personally have some pretty good friends that are all of a sudden the sky is falling because the Michelob Ultra virus. I mean, the coronavirus is widespread. Okay, so I just want to talk about that for a minute because people ask me what they should do because they say, well, Josh, you're a hillbilly. You know how to survive stuff like this. And they're right. I am a hillbilly, and I do know how to survive stuff like this. But here's what you need to do. Don't worry about that virus. Okay? Don't worry about it. Take your vitamin C. Wash your hands. Do that sort of thing. Maybe stay away from large crowds of people. We need to take seriously, though, and this is always true, and it is the most dangerous thing in all of the world at all times, is you do need to take seriously fearful people. That makes sense? You may need to be cautious about other people that are tremendously more fearful than you are, who may be wearing a badge, who may be wearing a uniform, who may be wearing a gun, and who may haul you off to quarantine, okay? Far more than any virus, any pandemic that has ever existed in the face of this planet, government has killed way more people. And you need to be more careful of fearful people, no matter who they are, what they do for a living, or how well you know them. Does that make sense? And wash your hands. Okay. So that's all. That's my summary statement for how to survive any and all pandemics, right? Take everything seriously, especially fearful people. But here we are. We're talking about We Believe. And the reason that we're doing this, partly is calendar, partly is scheduling, partly is because it's very appropriate that we talk about what we believe about who Jesus is. And that's the part of the doctrinal statement that we are at now. And oddly enough, almost everybody in this room has signed the doctrinal statement. And yet occasionally, throughout the years, we find people that signed it but didn't quite get it either. So what we want to do is we want to make sure that we all understand where we are. There's no corrective thing. This is not a spanking, right? This is not a disciplinary thing. Some people may feel like it is. Nobody has come to me and said, you're a heretic and you have to prove to me why you're not. But it's just important to review how we understand what we believe and what Scripture says. That's important for everything. We always need to examine those things. I know some people have asked me, well, why are you doing that? Because I've never done it before, actually, and we ought to do it. So, we believe. This is part three. So we've talked about some of what it means for us to say we believe. We've talked about that we believe the Bible. And in fact, that is the very first point of our doctrinal statement, because without what we believe about what the Bible is, the rest of it is unprovable. And so we said that we believe that the Bible is God's Word. We believe that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, that men moved by the Holy Spirit were moved to write it down, used by God to write the very words of God, resulting in 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament, by something like 40-something human authors. I was taught 44. I might quibble with that number, but something in that range. We believe. We believe in the Bible. We believe in what we would call the Trinitarian God, that one God exists in three persons as a triune whole, eternally in three persons. And we talked about the distinctiveness of that and how important it is, and we'll talk some more about that. We believe. A friend of mine and I think we coined this word because I've never heard anybody else say it. Doesn't that get you excited? Nobody else has ever said this before. It could be totally fruity, but I don't think that it is, because Greek uses the word differently than we do. When I tell you that I believe something, you don't know what I've necessarily done, right? Spanish has this liability also, right? When you say creo que something, you have some doubt, potentially, right? I think that that's true. I believe it to be true, right? That's not exactly what the Greek is conveying there. In fact, we might better off say something like, I faithed this. Because there needs to be the connection between what we believe and the content of the thing that we have faith in. We faithed it. That's how Greek kind of talks about it. You pistuo something and you have a pistuo. You have a belief. You faithed it. You trust it. Completely. There's no... Well, I think I was right, but I could be wrong. I mean, I don't say that very often. I was only wrong that one time. You know, so y'all didn't laugh that time. Y'all laugh about 50% of the time when I tell that joke. Some of y'all may start to wonder if it's actually a joke. There you go. Now that was funny. So the connection is very, very pretty much impossible to make. We faithed something. And we said that when we believe, when we faith something, we trust it, that means that we are convicted that something accurately represents reality. It's called propositional truth. Sorry about the finger. It's really heck to drive with this finger over your steering wheel. People think you're doing something mean to them. I'm not. Four more weeks. Four more weeks, I've been told. We're convicted that something, that a proposition accurately reflects reality. That's important. Because when we say it that way, when we say that we have faith in that we trust something, we believe it, that there is nothing else incumbent upon me to prove that statement. I am not required to have been led to that point a certain way. I am not required to behave a certain way afterwards to validate the fact that I believe something to be true. I simply believe, and there's no other proof necessary. There's not even any other proof possible. If I believe something, I believe it. And we believe some things here at El Paso Bible Church. We're convicted and convinced that they accurately reflect reality. Here's the one we're looking at today. We believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Word manifested in the flesh. We believe that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and that He is true God and true man. We believe in Jesus. And every once in a while I get somebody that comes through the door and within 8 minutes of being here, they want to correct me about that statement. We believe in Jesus Christ. And they get, I mean, this is like a hobby horse for some people. He's the Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. No, you believe in Jesus, the Christ. It's a title. Well, you don't say President the Trump, right? You say President Trump, right? That's kind of similar to how it is. We understand that it's a title. It's a designation. It's Jesus Christ. You could say the Christ. But there were, in fact, other anointed people in Scripture, right? So it's already designated. This is the Jesus, the Christ. And I hope you won't think this is too harsh, but because some people think that when we say this, especially people that are confrontational, sometimes they'll say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus. I also believe in the Easter Bunny. That's not what this means. It's not similar. That if you are deluded into thinking that you believe that there is a large Lepus rabbit thing hopping around depositing Easter eggs in a basket somehow in your living room, that thing exists, that's not what we're saying about Jesus, because when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we're not talking about whether we believe that a man named Jesus of Nazareth walked on the earth in first century Judea. That's not what we mean. We're not talking about that we believe in his existence. And this is where I don't want you to think, because only a moron denies that. Right? Only a moron denies that Jesus of Nazareth walked on the face of the planet in Judea in the first century. People who believe in Abraham Lincoln and George Washington sometimes deny that Jesus Christ walked on the face of this planet, Jesus of Nazareth. That's a moron for you. There is so much historical information that demands that a historical person, a human named Jesus, designated the Christ of Nazareth, walked on the face of the planet, that you cannot deny it and still remain in the realm of the same. And I mean that. I'm prone to hyperbole on occasion when I'm discussing barbecue, but not when talking about Jesus, okay? Because I will tell you face to face that my barbecue is the best barbecue in the whole world, and I'm lying. It's hyperbole. I'm not lying. It's not provable, right? It's subjective. But this is not true. This is not subjective. What we say when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we're saying that we believe the things about Jesus that are true, that he said about himself, that Scripture says about him. It's a matter of historical record, right? There's massive quantities of evidence of the fact that he existed. But when we say we believe in him, we believe that he is who he says he is, that he did what he said he did, that his claims and the claims in Scripture about him are true, and that they accurately reflect reality. Again, that's why we start with what we believe about the Bible. It used to be that when you went to seminary, that was actually, or Bible college, that was one of your first classes. It was bibliology. What do you study? What do we believe about the Bible? A whole class on that. And I don't see that very often anymore. I think they kind of assumed that you wouldn't go to seminary if you didn't believe that. It's probably a misstep. There are a lot of seminaries that don't. But we need that. That the 39 books of the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament are authoritative, so that we can understand that what it presents about Jesus is authoritative. The first of those is simply that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. Some people get upset about that. I'm going to address that occasionally because, listen, if Scripture doesn't make something into a hobby horse, you shouldn't either. Right, Jesus gets called the Christ and the Messiah both. They were speaking, both Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews, more traditional Jews, spoke two different languages frequently. Greek was very common. Those are the same word. They both mean the anointed one, Christ and Messiah. And that he is that Messiah. 60 times in just the four Gospels. I think 529 in the New Testament. He's referred to with that title. That's a lot, right? You get tired counting to 529, right? It's a lot. It means that he is chosen. He's the anointed one. He was selected, chosen by God to fulfill every promise that he has made to humanity comes through him. And he has given that title those 529 times in the New Testament. The biblical evidence is overwhelming that that's who he is. It means that in him is vested the responsibility and the power to bring about every promise that God has made. It's a heavy responsibility. There's only one person that was qualified to do it in all respects. What does that take? See, because we have a problem here occasionally, right? Because we talked about this in Sunday school, right? We just had a primary election, right? And there were so many candidates, because you don't realize what all the candidates are. These little guys, precinct chairman in the Republican Party, used to be one, myself. If they run unopposed, they don't even get listed. Because there would be just so many. There's hundreds of them. Even the ones that are listed mostly ran unopposed, right? What do you have to qualify for to run unopposed? You have to be alive. It's called the warm body principle. If you want to run unopposed, that's all you have to be, and then basically you win. That is far from being a statement of Jesus being the Christ, being selected, being chosen, being anointed. Yes, he was unopposed, but he was the only qualified candidate, but it was because he is uniquely perfect and absolutely qualified. He wasn't just a warm body. Bring this about. What did it require? What does it require to be the executor of the Father's will? Well, it needs to be the Son of God, the way Scripture speaks, the way our statement reads, the only begotten Son of God. The Son of God, a role, qualification. The only begotten of the Father, we might say, some people call their son, usually when they only have one of them, the son and heir, right? It's a unique position. I happen to have five sons, so they're going to have to battle that out. They're going to have to arm wrestle or something. Watch this, they're going to start blustering now. It's only one, Son of God. The Son of God, I mean, we discussed this when we were talking about the Trinity, that he is co-equal in essence with the Father. That his godness, his divinity is perfectly identical to the Father's, even though his function is different. Because Jesus' countrymen understood that. A friend of mine says that the Son of God, when it's used, usually doesn't mean that Jesus is divine, and I heartily disagree with him, because the first century Jews wouldn't try to kill you for saying you were something else. If Son of God just meant that you were a really great guy, or that you were the next king, or that you were this or that, they weren't going to stone you for that. That was just a political opinion. Right? Y'all don't stone people for political opinions, right? We don't do that anymore. Maybe. We just character assassinate people on Facebook. We don't stone them. They wouldn't have tried to kill him for making himself out to be the Son of God. I mean, he was co-equal in his essence. He was out to be equal with God. His enemies accused him of being blasphemous for saying that. John chapter 10. Now, how can that be? We're talking about a guy who grew up making sawdust for a living. His childhood, in many ways, was not very different from mine. I, at a young child, basically swept sawdust for my dad, who made sawdust for a living. How is that possible? That a guy that we can see with our eyeballs, that has a resume that includes being a woodworker in his dad's woodshop, growing up in Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? How is it possible that we could talk about somebody that way? Right? Jesus of Nazareth, how is it possible that we could say that he is the Son of God? The Scripture says that he is begotten of God in his humanity. Some people have misunderstood that in the history of the church, and so the Nicene Creed came up, which is pretty early in the history of the church. And the distinction is made there, which is, I think, borne out in Scripture. It says that he is begotten, not made. You familiar with that? That's the distinction. They're saying that when you say that Jesus Christ is begotten, we're saying that he pre-existed, but in his humanity, he was fathered by God himself through the Holy Spirit. He's uncreated in his humanity. He's fathered by God, the Father himself. That's everybody's passage that they've memorized, John 3:16, right? He sent his only begotten Son. You're born of your mother, you are begotten by your father. Scripture is very clear about that. He was born of Mary, he was begotten of God the Father through the Holy Spirit. He's the only begotten of the Father. He is the eternal Word. That's weird. That's a very theological term. Way back when we started John, which has been a long time ago. In fact, I recently suggested, a friend of mine who's in the Philippines was asking if there was a series on John that I knew of. I said, well, hey, I know a guy, right? I know a guy who just taught through John. Let me send him a link to your messages. So he's from the Philippines. He's a pastor there. Send him the link to our YouTube channel and then our sermon audio channel, because it didn't go all the way back. And his comment was, right, he gets back to me, because he's a turkey. So I started listening, and I thought I was listening to Elvis preach. What else can you say to that? But thank you very much. I didn't think I sound like him. He did. No other comment as of yet. But if you start where my friend in the Philippines started, John 1:1, you know that Jesus is referred to as the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that came into being through Him. And nothing that came into being did not come into being apart from Him. Or came into being apart from Him, excuse me. One of the first verses that I ever translated in Greek. The title, the eternal Word, meaning that in eternity past and for eternity future, the role that the Son plays is revelation. Entirely. That is His purpose, His ministry, His function. That's what we mean when we say He is the eternal Word. Something's loose here. He has no beginning. He has no end. Just like the Father has no beginning and no end. It's why Jesus Himself could say, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm there at the beginning and I'm there at the end because I pre-existed the beginning and I will continue to exist after the end of these things. There's no end to that, and there's no end to His ministry. His purpose is revelation, to reveal the Word, to reveal the God, the Father's character to us. And that's important to me. That's important to me. Because as any analytical person is liable to do, right? You grew up watching Looney Tunes cartoons on occasion, probably, after the good cartoons got done and you got stuck with those, right? When the coyote drops off into the canyon and gets an anvil dropped on his head, what happens? Strumming the harp on the little cloud, ascending up to heaven. Doesn't that seem boring as all heck to spend eternity with the coyote strumming that stupid little harp forever? That's not far off from what I was told eternity was growing up. It's going to be a big choir. Jesus' ministry for eternity is to reveal God's character to humanity. And if you think you're going to learn everything there is to learn about God on day one in eternity in His presence, you are out to lunch. That's His eternal ministry. He's going to have eternal things to tell you forever about who God is and how He relates to humanity, because that's how big God is. He's the eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1:1. He goes on to say that all things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He reveals God to creation, but He also reveals creation to creation. He clarifies what we're here for and what we're about. That's His eternal function. Our statement says that He was manifested in the flesh. It was Dr. Joe Saul's, well, he's doctor now. He was Pastor Joe Saul back then. One of his favorite words. We had Bible teachers come. We had chapel 5 days a week growing up. And that, all you kids that complain about big church once a month, you ought to go to chapel 5 days a week and Bible class 2 days a week. See how exciting that is when you're in third grade or whatever, or fifth grade or sixth grade. Priscilla did it since she was in kindergarten. And there are a couple catchphrases that you remember. One of the guys, his catchphrase was, "But God." But God. He would work that into every chapel series, every single chapel message. But God! I mean, because he had kind of a jiggle going, right? I'm getting one. I'm not complaining. But God. And Dr. Joe Saul would say, "Made manifest." Like that. Just like that. After he got done singing some very silly songs about David and Goliath, he would bring out the preacher voice, "Made manifest." But see, people don't understand what that means. To make manifest means to explain, to make something clear. And so we understand that God the Son is the eternal Word, eternally revealing who the Father is, His character, and how He relates to humanity. And the culmination of that manifestation of that truth required His flesh. And that's what that means. See, a lot of people say, well, he's manifested in the flesh. Maybe he didn't really have flesh. This is one of the earliest heresies. That Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, that he only appeared to be in the flesh, and he only appeared to suffer in the flesh to demonstrate what it may be like for you to experience that kind of punishment, various forms of Gnosticism that came along shortly after the events themselves. Has nothing to do with whether his flesh was real or not. It has to do with the purpose of him coming in the flesh. He was manifested in it. He didn't just appear in it like, you know, like some other dimensional alien. This is frequent in science fiction in Star Trek, right, where they just take on flesh so that they can talk to you, right? I was watching an episode here recently where they're like, oh, well, we're actually non-corporeal. We just do this to condescend to talk to you. Jesus' flesh was real. He had DNA, he had retinas that were distinct. He had a blood type. Bodily function. He ate, right? He made jokes. Isn't that characteristic of humanity, right? Oh, you didn't know that Jesus made jokes. You need to read the Gospels again. He joked a lot, especially with the Sadducees. Didn't believe in the resurrection. He was about as sarcastic as you could ever expect the Son of God to be with the Sadducees about the resurrection. Manifested in the flesh. That means that the ultimate clarity in his communication about who the Father is and what his plans are, what his purpose is, and what the future is, took place in his flesh, in his incarnation. Every time we see Jesus saying, I made this manifest. It's about something that he did with his human hands. I manifested your glory to them. He did some sign, some miracle. I manifested who you are. I manifested who I am. It's always following after something that he did. Like in John 2:11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You might say, oh, Pastor, that's just one verse. But y'all are going to have to trust me a little bit. We could spend from now until Monday at about 5:17 talking about just all the verses that Jesus says, I manifested myself or you to them. We could do that. And you can do that. You should do that, by the way. If you do the little Spock eyebrow thing, when I cite one verse, like I do to my kids. Grace, do you do that to me? Can you do that? No, Thaddeus does it too. Not all of my kids have independent control of their eyebrows. And if something I say causes you to raise an eyebrow, you know you have a Bible, right? And it has a concordance in the back. And you can look it up. And if you look it up and you say, Josh, you totally bailed that. You screwed that up, man. You were blowing smoke. Do that. You're not going to find it frequently. I mean, if you go back for 20 years that I've been teaching the Bible, then maybe you'll find something that I said that may not have been as provable as possible, but you'll have to join the club because I do that sometimes. Manifested in his deeds, in the works, in the signs that he did. He's the eternal Word. He was born. Begotten of the Father, right? Matthew 1:23 quotes Isaiah 7:14 and gives it this meaning in regards to Jesus Christ. Behold, the virgin will be with child. Meaning that the only option for conception is by the Holy Spirit, and it was done by the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's what he said, actually, in a couple verses earlier, Matthew says that. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not understand in our culture why that mattered a whole lot. But there were two extremes possible when somebody was pregnant. They either celebrated or they stoned you. We don't do that, right? You may not think about why that's such a big deal. In Jesus' case, it either means that you need to worship him or we should have stoned his mother. There's no in between here. It's a big deal. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. We believe these things. We believe that they accurately represent reality. We believe that he is the last phrase. We believe that he is true God and true man. The fullness of both God and man. We don't often understand that, because I'm sure that you have even probably said, when somebody fails, and by that I mean sins or acts rebelliously, you probably say something like this: he's only human. You should probably not do that, because that is not intrinsic to humanity. That is not the way we were created. We were not created as sinful beings. The first Adam was not created as a sinful being. The last Adam certainly was not created as a sinful being, and yet he is true God and true man. He is true God and true man at once, forever. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. My flipping skills have drastically been reduced here, so pardon me if I am slow. We're going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 11. I cite this all the time in pieces, but it's important that we take this together, because this is the justification, this is the rationale. Because occasionally I have somebody come in and we talk over the last years that I've been in pastoral ministry. And I always ask this. Somebody comes in and says they have a problem, specifically if they have a problem with somebody else, and I say to them, guys, if you have a problem with somebody else, here's what the Bible says. Do you want to know what the Bible says? And then I tell them what the Bible says to do, and they go, why should I? You know what I mean? That happens. They forget quickly. This is why. All of it. This is why. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there encouragement in Christ? If there is any consolation of love, there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, first-class conditions, you're supposed to say yes to those. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. All the Americans in the room are having a heart attack. That's not how capitalism works. No, but it is how the church works. I understand capitalism, but we're not talking about the economy here. We're talking about the local body of Christ. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the answer to the why should I? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why should you? Why should you? I read a book a long time ago by a missionary. I don't know what's going on. The duct tape this sucker. called Have We No Rights? As a missionary, this is the question. Have we no rights? And when I tell people you ought to do this because Jesus did this, that's kind of the look that they had. Don't I have any rights left? Yeah, absolutely you do. That's not the question. Do you have rights? Everybody, yeah, I got rights. I got human rights. I got a right to carry my gun. Pastor said so. I just got hot, guys. I normally keep it covered these days. You have rights? Yeah. So did Jesus. What did he do with them? What did he do with them? Is that it right there? Did y'all miss that? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with a thing to be grasped after, is the idea. He's not going to get rope burn trying to get it back. But emptied himself of what? Of his rights. Of his intrinsic, absolute, perfect rights that nobody could take away from him. He emptied himself of those in order for God to exalt him and give him a name which is above every name, so that he could fulfill the purpose that God had for him in his ministry as the eternal Word, the only begotten of the Father, the perfect Son of God. People don't like that answer. Don't do it because Jesus did it for you. Do it because Jesus' example is the means that God is going to use to exalt you. Do you want to be exalted? Don't lie to me now. Do you want God to exalt you? Now I know you're lying. Yeah, you do. Do you want to hear at the end of your life, when you're standing before Jesus Christ, like any faithful disciple will hear, I believe, well done, good and faithful servant? I do. But I was lied to for many years as to how I was supposed to get that. In churches. To strive and to struggle. Jesus has told us in the Gospel of John how to do that as a disciple of Jesus. To abide. To not be concerned with the results, but to rest in who I am, to do what he says to do, and leave the results, the fruit, up to him. That's his example. Emptied himself of his right, simply followed in obedience. God highly exalted him. We believe. We believe. We're convinced that this accurately reflects reality. So much so that we dedicate this time to remember what Jesus did as the only begotten Son of God. The eternal Word, born of the Virgin Mary, true God, true man, conceived of the Holy Spirit. Remember the death that he died for our sakes, and that he's coming again. We believe that too. And we proclaim it until he comes. So I'm going to give us a few minutes, and I'll ask the men to come forward and we'll serve.